One of the difficulties that some people tend to have in regards to our salvation is an understanding that while it is freely offered, and it is something that we cannot earn, there is a high cost to receive it. Sometimes in trying to get this point across, we've probably heard preachers use the example of, here's a dollar. No, I'm not holding a dollar up in front of y'all. Here's a dollar. If you'll come up here and get it, it's yours. Freely offered, but we don't think that that person earned that dollar by walking up here to get it, especially if it was $100 instead of a dollar. But sometimes I think even those of us who are considered sound in the faith, if we're not careful, we can begin to develop the idea on one side of that question or the other. Either I have worked hard and served the Lord for a long time, and so I deserve to get into heaven. Or the opposite side, no matter what I do, God is the one who provides salvation. It is a freely offered gift, and so as long as I love Him and talk about loving Him, I'm going to get to heaven. What we need to understand is there's a middle ground, and I want to look at this idea of the cost of the free gift of salvation this evening to help us gather in and get some ideas that may help us to avoid going to one extreme or the other. For eternal life is certainly a free gift of God to those who submit to His will. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16 through 23, we want to read that as we begin this evening. It's a passage that's familiar to all of us, but we certainly want to read it as our beginning. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The contrast that Paul makes there is maybe a little stronger than we sometimes think. He tells us that we can earn death, but eternal life is freely ours if we will accept it. Because he uses the term wages in regards to death. The wages of sin is death. That's what we earn when we make ourselves slaves to sin. But if we will give ourselves wholly over to God and serve Him, we will receive eternal life. And he describes it as a free gift. But there is a high cost that is paid for that free gift of salvation. It won't work if I didn't put the little thing in there. We sometimes have the wrong concept. As we mentioned, in fact, sometimes we're on either side of this. But salvation is the gift of God to those who do not deserve it, who have not earned it, who cannot do enough to deserve it. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Notice John there says he's not describing our love for God. He's describing God's love for us in sending his Son so that he would pay the price for our sins. In Revelation 21 and verse 6, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. As I read that passage, I'm reminded of the woman at the well and Jesus using that kind of imagery to impress upon her her need to give attention to what he has to say, that he can give her water that she will never thirst. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We read in the last chapter of the book of Revelation, let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. There is nothing that we have to pay in order to receive the gift of God. But there is a cost. And it is a very high cost. There's a cost of providing that free gift. There's a cost for that gift to be provided. And that cost was extremely expensive. As John made mention, and as we read in John chapter 3 and verse 16, it cost the Father his Son. God loved the world such that he gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but would have eternal life. God sacrificed his firstborn, his only Son. He who did not spare his own Son, Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We connect that with what we read in Romans chapter 5 just a moment ago. He didn't just give his Son because he thought we deserved it. He gave his Son when he knew we did not deserve it. He willingly gave his Son so that we might be free from sin. Not only that, Jesus willingly gave of himself. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When I think about this sacrifice that Jesus gave on our behalf, oftentimes we read this and we think about what he gave up in heaven. And certainly he did. He left the throne of heaven. He left the exalted place that he was and he came down and lived as a human being on the face of the created earth. But he also gave his life. When I think about that and consider that a little bit, the story that I've read in the past several times comes to mind of a little boy whose sister was injured very badly. And the doctor said, we need a transfusion. And he's the only one that had blood that would match. And so his parents talk to him, the doctors talk to him, everybody talks to him, and he's okay with that. And he lays down on the table top beside his sister, and they're starting to do the stuff to do the transfusion. The little boy looks up at the doctor and says, when will I die? His thought was he was giving his life for his sister. That puts a point in our heart and in the deep part of us of the kind of sacrifice that Jesus gave for us. And he wasn't sacrificing for a sibling. He was sacrificing for one who wasn't paying any attention to him at all. Jesus gave his life so that we could be saved. God lost his son. The son lost himself and his position. And even the Holy Spirit sacrificed and gave. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." And we look at that in light of the things we've been talking about in our Sunday morning Bible class. And the work that the Spirit put forth in order for us to have the Word, in order for the plan of God to be revealed, as Peter or as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians, earlier in the book than this passage, that the things that he's had revealed to him, when we read the writings, we can understand. And of course, the message is the mystery that's been hidden is that Gentiles are saved, not just Jews. The work that the Spirit did in Revelation, in providing the means by which the Word could be proclaimed and verified through the signs and wonders that he worked through the apostles and the power that he gave to them and those they laid their hands upon. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul points out another price that the Spirit paid. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Think of the price that the Holy Spirit pays when he realizes that all the work he put through, God and the Son as well, all the work they went through in order to provide that salvation for us, and we turn our backs upon it and say, "Oh, I'm not interested in that." And there are many billions across the world who have done that. Billions through the years. "No, I don't like that." And oftentimes, even those who have in the past devoted themselves to serving the Lord get weary of doing the things that they know they're supposed to do and begin to slack off or begin to move to the side. Every part of the Godhead paid dearly so that this gift of salvation would be available for us to receive. From the very beginning of time, God has had as his plan that salvation would come through Jesus Christ, his Son, and he knew exactly what would have to happen in order for that to take place. Sometimes when I dwell on these things, I wonder what kind of thoughts and grieving God may have had as he looked out upon the nation of Israel and realized, in a lot of ways, they were just making it that much harder for him. He looked out at the other nations, looked at the nation of Israel as Jesus came and lived here upon this earth and tried to turn them back to God, and they rejected him. The free gift of salvation cost much for it to be provided for us. We should never begin to develop the idea that this gift that God gives to us, even though Paul references it as a free gift, was a gift that is available without cost, because it cost unknown amounts. But it didn't just cost for its provision, it also has a cost of acceptance. And I think that's where we sometimes run into a little difficulty, both in ourselves from time to time and in talking to others. This concept that it is a free gift, but yet we have to do things because of it. There's a cost to accepting the gift of God. First off, we have to deny ourselves. We have to turn loose of all the things of this world, all the things that we are, all the things that we can have, and give ourselves wholly over to God. I don't have Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 up here, but I hope that it came up in some of y'all's minds when I mentioned this. We have to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to God, being transformed by the Word instead of being conformed to the world. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We could go over to the Roman letter and talk about being crucified with Christ. We could go read in the Colossian letter about crucifying the old man and putting him to death and being raised the new man and the changes that must take place, the things we must turn loose of. Paul told the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Doesn't sound like it was very free. Or doesn't sound like it was without cost for Paul to receive the gift of salvation. Doesn't take much reading in the book of Acts to learn that that is certainly the case. It cost him much. He even gave his life for the cause. Was left for dead multiple times. Just reading through his journeys and the things he suffered at the hands of the Jews. And then the things he suffered at the hands of the Romans when the Jews turned him over to the Romans. Would make it clear that there was a price to be paid. Yet Paul is the very one that says, this is the free gift. Eternal life. Because he understood that no matter what he went through here, it could not come anywhere near to paying the price necessary to buy what he received from God. It can't be bought. That makes the gospel of Christ a gospel that's hard. That's why we read over in John chapter 6 that many of those who were following Jesus left him. It was too hard for them to accept what he was saying. They weren't willing to pay the cost. For the most part, the people in the world today are more than willing to accept Jesus as Savior. But they're not willing to accept Him as Lord. And in order for us to take advantage of the free gift that is offered, we've got to accept Him as both. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ our Lord. Or, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. And so, wait a minute, that says Lord and Christ, not Lord and Savior. But when you understand that Christ is the Greek term for the Hebrew word Messiah, and Messiah was the term for the Savior, what did Peter say? He's made him both Lord and Savior. In order to have him as a Savior, we have to accept him as Lord. That's what Paul's talking about over there in Romans chapter 6. We have to give ourselves to him as slaves. For the word that he sent to Israel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. There's so many people in this world, and even amongst Christians, who are more than willing to accept Jesus as a peacemaker, as one who will give them peace, as one who will give them comfort and strength and encouragement, as one who will welcome them into the fold, but they're not willing to accept that coming into that fold requires that we accept him as the shepherd and ruler of our lives. Being in Christ is more than just enjoying the benefits. Is submitting to the expectations and commands of Christ. He is Lord and Christ. There are some that over time, through the ages, have begun to understand this. Even some of those who had spent so much time leading others with the idea that Jesus can be your Savior without it costing you anything. There have been a few through the ages that would teach that we're saved through the grace of God without any works of our own, that are beginning to understand that that kind of teaching turns people away from God instead of bringing them to. Dr. Paul Calvin Payne, I have a quote from him that has to be from before 99 or so. because I've used it since then. I used it then, and so I know it's before then. He was the general secretary of the Board of Christian Education to the Presbyterian Church, and he said, "The church today is paralyzed at the moment of its supreme opportunity because we have committed the blasphemy of insisting that what is so costly for God shall come easy to us. We haven't dared face our congregations with a hard gospel." And I'm going to tell you that based on the history from 99 up to now, they never did face their congregations with a hard gospel because they've gone further afield. Maybe they realized their mistake, but they didn't correct it. We have all sorts of religious organizations out there today that have the attitude, if you just love the Lord, He'll take care of you. And they completely miss the point of John in his epistle, his first epistle, that tells us that loving the Lord means we'll do His commandments, even the words of Jesus Himself. We cannot have Jesus as the Savior of our soul if we don't first accept Him as Lord of our life. There's a price to pay in order to receive the free gift of eternal life. Jesus said in Luke 14, 26 and 27, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." That's some pretty strong language. And oftentimes in trying to help people understand, we water that down a little bit. I'm afraid sometimes we've watered it down too much. We want to say, well, that word hate there, it's not really the way we use hate. It's actually the idea of love less. And I understand that that may very well be the situation with the Greek. But I think we need to recognize that what Jesus is saying is we have to be willing to get rid of all our connections in the world and make Him the only one that matters. That means what Mama taught me growing up doesn't matter unless it came from God. That means what my wife wants me to do today doesn't really matter if it interferes with what God has given me to do. That's the attitude that the apostles expressed when they said we ought to obey God rather than man. There's a price we're going to have to pay. We're going to have to sacrifice our family for the Lord. They're going to have to take second place or third place, or maybe even further back than that if they don't want to accept the Lord at all. There's cost to being a disciple. "Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple," Luke 14, 33. Oftentimes when we make statements like this, the comeback with it is, are you willing to renounce all you have? Folks, if we have not already turned loose of all we have, have we really accepted Jesus as our Lord? This ties in with what we've been talking about, is this idea of stewardship. First and foremost, as stewards of Christ, He owns me. That's a high price to pay. That's a major cost for me to give. And yet it still doesn't earn me salvation. Jesus commissioned His disciples to go out into the world and to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem, Luke tells us in Luke 24 and verse 47. Repentance for remission of sins, for forgiveness of sins. That's a cost, folks. Oftentimes, as we're offering the invitation, and I've done this myself, we quote from John chapter, or 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And sometimes we throw in, we must repent of our sins, and we quote from Luke where he says, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. But do we really turn from our sins? Do we really put them behind us in order to receive forgiveness? Or do we develop this attitude that, well, I'm close to God and God knows me and He knows my heart. And so when I go and pray to Him and say, God, please forgive me, He'll forgive me, even though I really know deep within myself that I'm probably going to go back and do that all over again sometime. That I'm weak and I'm going to let myself get caught up in the situation that's going to put me to where I end up doing that same wrong again. But if I go to God and ask Him, you see, we've developed the attitude of God's going to forgive me no matter what because I love Him. And we've missed that there's a cost to being free from sin. We have to turn away from it. Repentance is necessary to receive forgiveness. For godly grief, Paul told the Corinthian brethren, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. The point Paul is making here to these brethren is they recognize there was a need to make changes. Such were some of you. But thank God you have changed. You have left that life and become a different. Abandoning our own selfish way and turning ourselves to go in the way of God in obedience and fellowship with Him. Not just when we accept Christ so that we can be saved through obedience to the gospel, but changing our attitude so that our life continually reflects that. Gradually increasing in our faith and our strength through study and application of the Word of God so that we develop an attitude of, that's going to take me the wrong way, so I'm not going to get involved in that at all. There may not be anything necessarily wrong with it, but because it might lead me down the pathway of unrighteousness, I'm going to go the other direction. It's more than just accepting Him. It is keeping His commandments. John is very clear in that. John chapter 14 and verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John 15 and verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Free gift of salvation is costly to accept and to continue in, even though it is offered freely. And I think maybe we don't express that often enough. It is freely available to anyone. You don't have to be in a special club. You don't have to be part of a certain race. All you have to do is be willing to give yourself wholly to the Lord. Be willing to make the ultimate sacrifice of giving yourself, just like God and Christ and the Holy Spirit gave of themselves to make it available. And it is a constant thing in our lives. It's not a one and done. It's a change of our way of life. When you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We cannot earn or merit salvation no matter what we do. But if we're not willing to pay the price, salvation is not ours. We must be willing to give ourselves wholly over to the Lord. Yes, the gift of salvation is freely available to all, but it is costly to provide, and there is a cost involved in accepting that gift. We must be willing to pay the price, lest we earn the wages of sin and find ourselves suffering eternal death rather than eternal life. It costs God more than heaven can declare. It costs Jesus the agony and shame of the cross. And from the beginning of its revelation even to now, it costs the Holy Spirit as He seeks to teach us and bring us to Christ through the message of the gospel. And as He seeks through the words of the gospel to encourage us and help us to remain faithful, it continues to cost both God and us. If we're truly willing to give ourselves wholly over to the Lord and give Him our lives, sacrifice our self to Him, eternal life is ours. That means we stop doing what we want and we start doing what God wants. It means every decision we make is based upon the will of God. We go to His word first for all things. He's the one who stands up before us every morning when we get up and is a reminder to us of who we are and what we have promised. And if we want to be with Him for eternity, we will willingly pay that price. You look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss, it's time to turn away from it, to get rid of it. Maybe that word repentance is such a religious word. It's one of those Bible words that you're not getting the point. Get rid of it. And then go to God seeking forgiveness because you have turned from that. And He will grant you forgiveness. That sin will be gone as if it had never been committed. And you go forth with the attitude, I will not do that again. You may stumble in something else. You may at some point stumble in that again. But leave with the attitude of heart and the set of mind, I will turn away from me because I belong to God. We can assist you in getting right with the Lord. We encourage you to come and stand and sing.